is the first book that I taught in Whittier. Then I went through the book of Romans in Lucknow, of my first Bible study. Now it is a great opportunity for me to go it through the third time. The book of Romans, let's see a little bit a background to the book of Romans. Book of Romans was written during the time of the Roman Empire. Well, is the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire was in Europe. Okay? And Roman Empire was the most powerful empire at that time. Roman Empire ruled the Western world. The Western world means European countries. And the capital, where do you find Rome? In what country? In Italy. Italiano. And Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And during this time, the Rome was the center of the world in everything. It was the place of high technology during that time. It was the center for education. It was a center for religion. It was a center for big universities. It was a center of the government, the laws. It was a center for business. Okay, management, the culture, the fashions, the sports. Everything was in Rome, because Rome was, everybody was looking high up to Rome, because whatever the Romans believed, everybody wants to copy. And you find the Caesar was compared to like more like gods. They were so high and exalted by people. And here comes another religion opposed, so much contrary to the Roman culture, to the Roman way of life. That is the Word of God. Jesus comes totally opposite to the Roman way of life, born in a manger. Okay, he was born and worked, and he was more like a suffering servant. And he comes totally opposite to the Caesar and gives the word of God. And out of the birth of Christ comes his disciples. And one of them was Paul, selected by Christ himself. And Paul is writing this letter not to a small group of people in a little town far away, but he's writing this powerful letter to the Romans, but to Rome. The content of the letter is, really speaking, the content of the letter is the meaning of life. Rome has given us another way of life. That's the life that the world is copying today. But here, Paul is giving us the true meaning of life. About Christian faith. Then spiritual giants. If you go to see the outcome of this letter, spiritual giants like Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, they were born again by reading the book of Romans. Spiritually, they were renewed by reading the book of Romans. Luther said, when he read a scripture on the book of Romans, he said, this is what he said, I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through open doors into paradise. And Luther was a religious monk, a Roman Catholic monk, who was not born again. But by reading the book of Romans, he was totally changed. Augustine was a man who was living with another woman. But he was, by reading a scripture on the book of Romans, he was born again. Now, the book of Romans, if we take it seriously, it's going to change our life. Because this is a powerful book. Now, because it's a powerful book, because it is the greatest of Paul's all the letters. It is the greatest. The book of Romans was written in Corinth, when Paul was in Corinth. Can you remember? He was in the Corinthian church. It was written in Corinth, probably in the early 57 AD. Now, let's read verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul. Who is Paul? From where does he come from? Paul, the meaning of Paul in Greek is Paulos. Paulos. That's the Greek word for Paul. Paulos means small. Small. Now, tradition says, tradition says that Paul was a small man, little bald-headed. He has a hooked nose. And he had bow-type legs. But he was very strong. Now I'm going to give you a scripture, maybe to support that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. Says here, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So, God can use, usually we look at people as the world says, wow, look how big he is, how great he is, how well he looks. But God can use anybody for his glory. And Paul's name in Hebrew is called what? Saul. S-A-U-L. Saul means asked for. Okay. Asked for. Now Paul, he was a Pharisee. Now we are going to see how Paul, this man was rich and famous. He fall into that category. Before he came to Christ, from the world's perspective, this man was somebody. He was more like a star. He had everything. He was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee was a religious leader, and Pharisees very strict. Obeyed the law, and they wanted to see how the law was applied, and they were very strict religious leaders. And plus, Paul was not only a Pharisee, he was a Jew. He had it made everywhere. He can be so proud. He can say, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Jew. He was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He even know which tribe he came from. Jews were very proud. So was the Pharisees. Not only that. Paul was a Roman citizen. Hey. You want to see my ID? Look. I got everything. Roman citizen. It's like somebody is saying, well, you want to see my passport? I'm a U.S. citizen. Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. During that time, it was a big thing. He was a Roman citizen. Not only that. Hey, which school did you go to? Well, I went to Harvard. Really? You ask Paul, where did you learn, Paul? Gamaliel. Gamaliel? At that time, if you were taught under Gamaliel, it's like you went to Harvard University. Now, you can see Paul, may he had everything to boast of. Now, for him to be more popular, what else did he do? He stoned, he was responsible for even stoning Stephen to death. Now you can see Paul was a popular person. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts 7, 54. Says here, Acts 7, 54, when they heard this, they were furious. This is after the message of Stephen. Okay. After the message of Stephen, Stephen gave the word of God. And when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. See that? Was who famous? Seems to be like God gave the spirit of Stephen now to Saul by his amazing grace. God brought somebody out of Stephen's death to glorify his name. And so we now get a good description of who Paul is. And Paul says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, just see, Paul is writing this letter to a very sophisticated, educated, very materialistic culture. And in the Roman Empire, if you see at that time or even today, you will say, who are you? Well, I am the manager of this certain place. Or I am the president of the company. You're proud. If you're a janitor or a person who cleans a bathroom, you will be shy to say that, right? But Paul is saying here just the opposite. He's so boastful. He's so proud now to say, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, when you see the word servant in Greek, it means doulos. Doulos. Okay. It means literally a bond servant. A bond servant. A bond slave. A bond slave. A bond slave, it means that this slave is owned by the master. He is owned by the master. Permanently owned by the master. It's not a temporary job. You're permanently owned by the master. If you can remember, to give you a good example, when the Israelites were in Egypt, and remember, they were slaves to whom? To Pharaoh. Were they paid? No. they were bond slaves to Pharaoh. Then God, by His mighty hand of God, He took them out of Pharaoh, and they became a bond slave to the Lord Almighty. Now, Paul is talking here, I'm a servant of Christ. He's very proud to say. He's not saying, in Christ, we are all servants. That is the difference of the worldly system and Christianity. Christianity starts at the bottom. You don't go up and up and up. Everybody is down in Christianity. And there is only one king, and that is God. No matter whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist or anybody, a missionary, we are all equal. John Calvin said, no one gives himself freely and willingly to do God's service unless having been tasted the fatherly love. We are servants because He first loved us. A servant here is willingly giving his obedience to the master. Our master is in control of our life for good. Life at home, our master is controlling our life at home, at work, in marriage, okay, wherever you are, he is in control. Now, who is our master? Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. The word Christ in Greek is Christos. Christos, that comes from the verb krio. C-H-R-I-O. Comes from the verb krio. The word krio, that's the verb, it means to anoint. Okay? Krio means to anoint. So, Christ means, it's not when sometimes we think Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first name and Christ is his last name. In those days, people didn't have last names. Okay? When you talk about Peter, they don't say, Peter, what's his last name? People didn't have last names like today. So Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It is what? A title. It is a title. Okay? It's like the president of the United States. That's a title. Pharaoh is not a last name. That's a title. So, the word anointed one in Hebrew is Messiah. Now, when you say Christ, it says all deity in me, in that word. Deity means there's God in that word. Godliness. If you read in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says He is the Christ, the Lord. Luke 2:11 says, Christ the Lord. So who is the Christ? The Lord is the Christ. Can you remember Jesus asked Peter, whom do you think people say that I am? And Peter said, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist. Then Jesus said, Peter, come on Peter, what do you think who I am? Tell me. Then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Okay. What do you mean by Jesus? Jesus is Jesus in Greek, I-E-S-O-U-S. It comes from the transliterated. When I say transliterated, it means right in the alphabetical character of another language. Okay? or expressed in an alphabetical character of another language, transliterated word from Hebrew for Jesus is what? Yeshua. Yeshua. Now the word Yeshua means Savior. So Jesus means Savior. Matthew 1:21 is very clear. Matthew 1:21 says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we understand who Paul is and who Jesus is, all right, who Christ is. And Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I am called to be an apostle. When he says, I am called, it's a high calling. It's a high calling. It's not called by any man, but it's a calling from God. Called to be an apostle. Now, I'm going to show you the calling a little bit later, but let's see the word apostle. Most common New Testament concept for the apostles is the 12 apostles, right? But when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, there were only 11 apostles. Then what did the early church do? Peter said, well, now we got only 11, let's draw some lots and see who will become the next apostle. So you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 22. Starting from 21, Acts 1:21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us. See? Who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from John's baptism, so the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, that's the qualification for an apostle. So they proposed two men, who? Joseph called Barabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two have chosen to take over this what? Apostolic ministry. All right? With Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they drew what? Lots. And the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, I don't think this was God's will. I think this was Peter's will to draw lots. Because after this, you don't hear about Matthias anymore. God had his own will to select his own apostles. Peter was trying to help God now here. Like Abraham. Now let me help you to select another apostle. Jesus told the disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. The Lord is telling Peter, Peter, what are you doing again? Can you remember? You don't have to help God. You don't have to go before God. He is the master of the universe. And he can help. I believe that the Lord later on added Paul. Instead of Peter's decision, he added Paul to the list of the apostles. And Paul, he was very happy about it. He was not shy, and he was very proud to call himself a servant and an apostle. Now, 1 Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives some of the facts of an apostleship. And I'm going to, we had to write this down. Number one, they knew they were apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9, 1. They knew they were apostles. Number two, they had a specific personal ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Number three, it's a gift from God. It's a calling from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 to 29. It's a calling from God. Number four, they had a personal encounter with Christ Jesus. Personal encounter with Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Personal encounter with Christ Jesus. And number five, their ministry was proven. It was by God, and if it is by God, it was successful, it was proven, and it was confirmed by miracles. The apostolic ministry was confirmed by miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Alright? Now Paul, he was an apostle. He was an apostle and he was set apart for a purpose. What was the purpose? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by set apart? Means he was separated. When was he separated to preach the gospel? When?
Acts chapter 9.
I believe even before that. I believe when he was in his mother's womb, God already separated him to preach the gospel. Let's see a scripture on that. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now we'll see another background about Apostle Paul here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, 11 says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who, what? Set me apart from where? From birth, revealed his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man. When God calls you into the ministry, he from the perspective of you, he called you at a certain stage. From God's perspective, he called you even before he was born. You understand? And now I'm going to show you something else here. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was called not when he was a little kid. Jeremiah was a child when he was called into the ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4. Jeremiah 1:4. And it says here, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, what? I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. You see that? God knows your mind. He knows your heart even before you were born. That's why Jesus said, your Father, He knows every hair on your head is what? Numbered. You don't know, but He knows. That's why in the book of Psalms 139 verse 13 is so great. Psalm 139, this goes along with this scripture. Psalm 139, you turn with me. From 139, starting from verse 13, it says here, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139:13. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Everything about you, before you were born, is written. God knows everything that means. What you are going to do, He knew exactly what time you are going to come here. He knows what time you are going to eat, what you are going to eat. Tomorrow, exactly what's going to happen to you, what time you're going to sleep. He knows everything in minute detail, and He knows what you're thinking. He knows what words you will say. And God appointed Apostle Paul before he was even born. He was already set apart. And that's why God appointed Apostle Paul as a servant. How about us? That's why Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians is after Galatians. Ephesians 1 verse 4, Apostle Paul said, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. 1:4, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. You see this now? Paul was separated. He was set apart to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, as we said before, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And Paul is saying here, okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and start from verse 2. Or verse 1, okay, to get a good context of the gospel. So we'll know what it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1. It says here, Paul is talking. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of what? Of the gospel I preach you. Understand? He's talking. He's going to remind you of what? The gospel. Now, let's see what is the gospel. Which you have received, on which you have taken stand. By this gospel you are saved. Isn't it? You are saved by hearing the gospel. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. That means if you hold firmly to the gospel, you are saved. If you don't hold firmly to the gospel, you are not saved. Now let's see what the gospel is. For what I received, I pass unto you as of what? First importance. Meaning what? Priority. Now this is the gospel. Now he's going to explain. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Meaning according to Old Testament prophecies. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that is the gospel. How many times when I was in Cebu, Philippines, I meet Christians who go to different churches, and one of the things that I ask from them is, what is the gospel? And they don't know how to explain. The first thing they say, good news. I ask them, what is the good news? They don't know how to explain. The good news is the death of Christ and His resurrection. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, let's see this in a... That's all I can go. Now, you can see how only one verse, how we got so much out of one verse, huh, today. Now, let's see some practical applications on this. Like Paul, we have been set apart, each one of us. We have been separated. If you are a Christian, you are called by God to serve Him. And you have been separated from God to serve Him. Separated from what? Separated from copying the world? Separated by following the worldly things? You are a Christian. You are not taking the broad road. You are taking the narrow road by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Apostle Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Okay, it goes on to say, verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. We have been separated from God. And God called you and I for a purpose. If you are a Christian, you are called to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. 1:11. Let's go to 1:11 first. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours in every act prompted by your faith. You have been called, so live according to that calling. See verse 13. But chapter 2, verse 13 now. Chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Thessalonians. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, what did God do? God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work and of the Holy Spirit and through the beliefs in His truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to. Now, if you were called, what is the result? What is the result? You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. You are going to be different. And you are going to produce what? Fruits. You are going to produce fruits. A good example is the parable in Matthew chapter 25. There's nothing better than that. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Going to produce fruits. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus gave this parable, and He said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Right? Here we go again. Servants. And entrusted his property to them. The man who is going on the journey is the Lord Jesus. The property is the earth. Okay? To
One, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So all of us are given different gifts by the Lord, different things to do. When he went on his journey, the man who had received the 5 talents, he went to work and put his money, and he gained more 5 talents. Also the one with the 2 talents, he gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent, he went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So here you see, some people, they were working for the service of God. They were producing more fruit, but one person, oh no, I am a Christian, I go to church, that's okay. I read my Bible once in a way, I pray once in a way, that's alright. After a long time, his master of those servants returned. Jesus is coming one day. He is going to judge and settle accounts with them. Hey, how was your relationship with the Lord? Were you waiting for him? If you're waiting for him, you're ready for him. What are you doing? What kind of words are you talking? Are you talking filthy words? Are you talking bad things and things like that? What kind of attitude you have? What kind of behavior you have? The man who had received 5 talents, he brought and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I gained more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. A true Christian, when he gets his reward in heaven, you will be entrusted in many things. You will be kings of nations. If you can do a little here, then you can do more in heaven. But if you cannot do over here, you cannot do anything in heaven either. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me 2 talents. Here, I gained 2 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge with many things and share your master's happiness. Wow, what a reward to share his happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, I knew you are a hard-working man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered the seed. Verse 25, So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here, what belongs to you? Lazy person. He was not fruitful. What Jesus has given us, we need to produce, we need to win people to the Lord, we need to work for His service. Hey, we can witness, we can pray. There are many things that we can do, we are to do, because we need to come against the power of the enemy. Why did Jesus leave us here? You know, for us to do the works of God. We are His hands, we are His mouthpiece, we are His feet, we are called the ambassadors of Christ, His representatives. And if we are not doing His work, who else is going to do? He can choose angels if He wants to, but He chose us. This servant was lazy, but he is still called a servant, because many Christians are calling themselves Christians, don't they? Verse 25, his master replied, what was his answer? You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I would harvest where I would not sow. Hey, this person knows. A lot of head knowledge here. He knows everything. Some people you can talk to. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. But they are still the same. No change. You can hit with a brick. Oh, I need that. What did you say? Oh, yeah. And after that, they're back again. Then what? Verse 28 says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who had 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. Hey, we are going to be, when we go to heaven, we are going to be occupied. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What happened to this servant? Throw that worthless servant outside. Hey, if you want to go to heaven, if you're a true Christian, God is going to select the ones that is worthy of His calling. If you are not worthy of His calling, if you are not living according to the true standards, you are not worthy. outside where into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Got to take this very seriously, because you can remember Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He stoned Stephen to death, but because of God's mercy, God saved him, isn't it? Are you worthy to be saved? No way. Because of his mercy, he saved us. He saved us because of his mercy. We should be worthy of that calling. A lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. And because there's a lot of work to do, the time is short. Jesus can come at any time. Are you ready? Are you ready? The first thing is you need to build your relationship with the Lord. That is the most number one thing. You need to get in the Word. Get into the Word. You need to follow what the Word says. You need to have a good prayer life. Then you need to witness to people. Okay? You need to share what the Lord has done. You need to encourage the believers. Those are very essential things. You'll be producing fruits. Alright? So, this is a warning for the church. In these last days, we need to take the Word of God seriously. That's why we dig the Word. Now, we should have the head knowledge, but the most important is over here. Now, if Jesus is coming tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the morning, where you will be today? Are you going to be ready? Oh, the Lord is coming. That's the way we should be. Jesus said, I'm coming at any time. Be ready. Always. Watch. But you know, he's not coming. I can do this. Because I don't see him. But wait. One day he's going to come. When he comes.